Well, we've just completed as a church the book of Esther, walking through those 10 chapters in about 12 weeks or so. And one of the underlying themes in the book of Esther, really the main theme of the book of Esther, is the sovereignty of God. God quietly and sovereignly weaves events and people together in that book in a way that is just incredible. But I wanted to take a Sunday to make sure we're not leaving that topic, not embracing all that God would have for us. If I knew I was going to die in 3 weeks, and I had 3 sermons to preach, these would be the 3. Number one, I'd preach about the gospel, about its saving power, and about its sanctifying power. Number two, I'd preach about adoption and the love of God. And number three, I'd preach this message: the sovereignty of God and its importance in the stability and fruitfulness of the Christian life. Today we're going to look at God's quiet sovereignty, and we're going to use as a launching point Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6. This is a topical message, so we're not going to be going through the entire passage there and unpacking all there is to unpack, but I think it presents this theme, this truth that is so pronounced in Scripture. And I want to look at this overwhelming testimony first, an overarching perspective second, then an overdue application. But we have much work to do. Listen to how one author depicts this important topic in the life of her main character, Tom. After learning that because of his master's outstanding debts, this slave is to be sold in the slave market down in the dreaded New Orleans district, likely to never set foot in Kentucky again. Uncle Tom holds his children one last time and tries to comfort his grief-stricken wife. And this is the conversation that happens between the two. "Suppose we must be resigned, but oh Lord, how can I? If I knowed anything where you going or how they'd sarve you. Missus says she'll try and deem ye in a year or two, but Lord, nobody comes up that goes down thar. They kills 'em. I've heard 'em tell how they works 'em up on them our plantations. There'll be the same God there, Chloe, that is here." "Well," said Aunt Chloe, "suppose there will, but the Lord lets dreadful things happen sometimes. I don't seem to get no comfort that way." "I'm in the Lord's hands," said Tom. "Nothing can go no further than He lets it. And there's one thing I can thank Him for. It's me that's sold and going down, and not you nor the children. Here you're safe. What comes will come only on me, and the Lord, He'll help me. I know He will." How can a man who has been given the short end of the stick, living in such terrible circumstances, such as slavery, knowing that he's now going to be torn from his wife, torn from his children, never to see them yet again, and have such incredible confidence and peace? We hear it said so many times today, everything happens for a reason. But what does that mean? And do you really, really believe that? Or just some things? Or just the main things? Or just religious things? Can it be true that everything is happening for a reason, that there is a divine unseen plan that is working itself out not only in your life, but in all the lives around you? Do you believe that? If you do, it'll change your life. And it will affect the way you think. And it will change the way you live. Yes, Uncle Tom is a fictional character. But the truth contained in his simple words are profound. God's quiet sovereignty, do you believe it? Would you please stand with me as we read from Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. As the Lord taught Jeremiah this crucial lesson, hear God's word, not just to Jeremiah, but also to you this morning. Verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Would you please pray with me? Lord, this topic is too big for me. It's too deep to fathom. It's too hard to comprehend. It's almost painful to try to think out all the workings, the consequences of these truths. But Lord, oh how we need them as a church. Oh how we need them as your people. Oh how we need to be rooted and grounded in these truths. And Lord, we would ask that you today would do a mighty work in our hearts and our minds. That you would grant us illumination that we might see in new ways, that we might understand in fresh ways, and we might live in new ways. God, we need you today. I need you. Please help. Speak. Encourage. Prepare. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So what is sovereignty anyway? It's simply the fact that God has all things under His rule, all things under control, and nothing happens that happens in the universe is without His direction or His permission. God works not merely some things, but all things according to the counsel of His will. His purpose is all-inclusive. It's never thwarted. That's what it means. He reigns. Sovereign. God reigns over all His creation, over all His creatures. He is sovereign. Author Pink says, the foundation of Christian theology, the center of gravity in the system of the Christian truth, this sovereignty, is the sun around which all the lesser orbs are grouped. When you think about this topic and hear this word that perhaps is foreign to you this morning, if you are new, if you have been here before, and you know that we are Sovereign Grace Community Church, this is probably not something new. But I wonder if you've ever taken the time to fully work out all of the ramifications of the truths of God's sovereignty. And I wonder if you have ever in your mind or in your heart counted up all the instances in these 66 books of God's sovereignty coming to pass. The mention of His sovereignty. The emphasis of His sovereignty. If God repeats something, we should listen. If He's emphasizing something, we should take note. If He is repeating something, and He's doing it over and over and over again, we should take special note. And this morning, that's what I want to do in this overwhelming testimony. Now, there's going to be a temptation for you because there's going to be a ton of verses. And I'm going to go through them rapid fire. Here's going to be the temptation. The temptation is just to be, oh, yep, just some more verses and not allow them to sink in. The temptation is going to be, yep, I've heard that verse before, or I know those group of verses before, or I know that truth before, and miss what God is saying. God's quiet sovereignty is testified in the Old and New Testaments an overwhelming amount of times. I specifically wanted to go through these with you quickly in order to give you a taste so that you might feel, so that you might be exposed just to a small slice of this emphasis that God places on this topic. Hang in with me because we want to get to point number 3, but we have to do some work first. First, this specific example, the example that we read about in Jeremiah. Here God tells Jeremiah the prophet to go down to the potter's house. And Jeremiah is to learn a lesson. He watches this potter on this potter's wheel. And as he watches this potter is making this vessel. And this vessel collapses. And he begins to rework something brand new. It's not the clay that is working the potter, but the potter who's working the clay. The clay that's in his hand is under his control, not the potter waiting to see what the clay would decide. The defects are going to be in the clay, not the hand of the potter. The potter is both patient and persevering. And God says to Jeremiah, this lesson that's not only to Jeremiah, but to the entire nation, can I not do with you, Jeremiah, and the nation of Israel, as the potter has done to this clay? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O Israel. He is shaping that vessel. He has got a plan, and he is working that plan into a precise pattern that he intends in his mind. So too, God is doing that throughout Scripture. You know, for me, it's just not enough to hear a sermon, or read a book, or even sit on grandma's knee. When we talk about a truth like this, I want Scripture. There's lots of folks that I respect, lots of folks that I revere, and if they say something, it's probably true. But for a topic like this, I need to hear from God's Word so that my faith may be built up. That's what we're going to do. So if you please put on your seatbelts, follow along in the outline. Don't worry about taking notes. I have all those verses there for you, the vast majority of them. They're going to be up here on the screen behind me. But I want you to feel the overwhelming emphasis that God is sovereign. He's sovereign over the entire universe. Isaiah 44:24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created for him, or by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God has created the universe. God is holding together the universe in a sovereign way, a way that He is reigning over the entire cosmos. But not only is He sovereign over the entire universe, He's also sovereign over all of nature. Psalm 135, 6 and 7 says, whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and on earth and the seas and all the deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. The psalmist in Psalm 147 says it this way, he covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. God is controlling the weather. God is so intricately involved in the earth and creation. It's Him that makes grass grow. Every blade of grass is responding to God's direction. As He is that master potter, every blade of grass that's to spring up is springing up. Every one that's to grow 1 millimeter is growing 1 millimeter. Every blade that's to die is dying. He's sovereign over all of nature. He's sovereign over the animals. In 1 Kings 17, leave here, turn eastward and hide in Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. He says to Elijah, you will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. Even the ravens, God is controlling as He is using them to supply food for His prophet. Jesus says it this way in Matthew, are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. All the sparrows that are living in the world right now, not one falls to the ground apart from God's design. Apart from His specific will. God is sovereign over all events, whether good or bad. Isaiah 45:7 says an extraordinary thing. Listen, God speaking, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Wars, famine, tsunamis, stock market crashes, gas prices. Nothing escapes God's reach, whether in our mind it's good or whether it's bad. He is using, not only using all of these things, but He is responsible for all of these things. No, God cannot do evil. But to separate God from those things is to say that God somehow is not involved in the affairs of His people, in the ongoings of the earth, but God is intimately involved with both. James Montgomery Boyce says, can we really say that God is sovereign in the midst of such a world? In other words, these difficult things that are happening. The answer is that if we look at the world alone, obviously not. But if we begin with scriptures, we must, as we must do, if we would know God, then we can affirm it. For the Bible everywhere declares that God is sovereign. We may not understand that doctrine. We may still wonder why God tolerates sin. But still, we don't doubt the doctrine nor retreat from its consequences. This is a difficult doctrine. This is hard. It gets harder. God is sovereign over nations and kings. Daniel 2:21 and 4:34 and 35. Daniel says He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. King Nebuchadnezzar responds to God this way after God has humbled him. At the end of the days, Nebuchadnezzar lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High. Listen what he said. This unbeliever. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. and no one can say to him, what have you done? Proverbs says it this way, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. Those who are in government, those who are ruling in authorities, God is directing them. God can change their heart in a moment. He can change their thoughts. He can change their actions. He is doing that. Not only that, God is not only sovereign over kings. He's sovereign over angels and Satan. Job 1:12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has, speaking of Job, is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan had to come to God and get permission to inflict punishment and pain and suffering on Job. God is even sovereign in that difficult circumstance. He's sovereign over individual careers. Galatians 1:15 says it this way, speaking of Paul, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, or Jeremiah, the writer that we're reading from. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God already knew what Jeremiah was going to do. God already knew what Paul was going to do. And he appointed them before they were even born. God is sovereign over individual careers. He's sovereign over success. 1 Samuel 2:6 and 7. The Lord kills. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, which is grave, and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. It's God who's in all of that. Boy, how that changes the way we look at our bosses. How that changes the way we view our circumstances around us. Well, maybe things are just happening by chance. Scripture addresses that too. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The lot was like dice. I love the New Living Translation. It says it this way. We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. Every 3 and 2, 4 and 1, 6 and 6 is all from the Lord. He's determined even those things that we deem as accidents or chance. Jonah learns it this way in Jonah chapter 1, verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity, this storm that they're in, these professional sailors. And it just so happens they cast lots. And the lot fell on Jonah. So these unbelievers are throwing these dice, basically, or casting these lots. And it just so happened that God's directing the lots to make sure Jonah's picked, because Jonah is running away from God. Not only that, God makes sure that the sailors pick Jonah up and throw him into the sea. Not only do they throw him into the sea, as he's going down the sea, God's directed this great fish to come along at just the precise time, swallow Jonah up, keep him in his mouth, then spit him out at just the right time so that he can go about his plan and go to Nineveh and preach the gospel to those who don't know him. He's sovereign over even accidents or chance. He's sovereign over the free acts of men. Exodus 3:21. God says, before the Egyptians release the Israelites, they're enslaved, but God tells Moses before they go, he says, and I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave Egypt, you will not go empty-handed. Amazing. Perhaps it's one thing to somehow be in control and sovereignly orchestrate events with animals like fish or birds or something on a simple level. But how about the free choices of men and women? Acts 3:13-15. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Listen to what Peter is saying. to these people that just crucified Jesus Christ. He says, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Peter goes on and says, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. In verse 15, and you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. So he says, it's you Pharisees, it's you leaders of the law, it's you scribes, it is you who are responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one chapter later, the same author, Luke, says this in chapter 4. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said as they were praying, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Listen, for truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Listen, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. In one moment, he's saying their last chapter, these people killed Christ. In another moment, as they step back and look at the big picture, it's God who's directing Pilate's free choices. It's God who is making sure the Pharisees act in a certain way, the Gentiles. He is doing this incredible thing with numerous people making countless choices, and yet his plan is going perfectly forward. He's sovereign. He's sovereign of the free acts of men. He's so sovereign that he's even sovereign over what might have happened, what philosophers call middle knowledge. In other words, what might have happened? Does God know what might have happened if this would have been a decision or if this would have been a reaction? God's sovereignty is so encompassing that it even encompasses this middle knowledge. These mights, would-haves, could-haves. 1 Samuel 23:11 and 12, David's praying to God. And he's asking God, should I go into this certain city? Will they hand me over to Saul who's pursuing me and trying to kill me? And so he prays. He says, will the men of Keilah surrender me to his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. It never happened. But God told David, this is what might happen. He knew all the possibilities. And it was all contained within his sovereignty. So David leaves. He doesn't go into that city. You see, God knows the end from the beginning. He doesn't have to contemplate, doesn't have to learn, doesn't have to remember. He's sovereign. He's sovereign over the salvation of every single believer. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me, Jesus said, will come to me. Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Ephesians 1:4-6. He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Listen, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. He wasn't waiting for you to decide or walk down an aisle. He wasn't waiting for me. He was working it. He was working His perfect plan. Romans says it this way, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Jesus said it to His disciples this way in John 15:16. You did not choose me. I chose you. God is sovereign even in salvation. But it's just one aspect of His sovereignty. It's not something that is so foreign to Scripture. So many times as we look at that truth of election and the sovereignty of God, it seems to stand out in such a bold way. And yet, God's sovereign not just in salvation, He's sovereign in everything else as well. J.I. Packer says, "How then do you pray? Do you ask God for your daily bread? Do you thank God for your conversion? Do you pray for the conversion of others? If the answer is no, I can only say that I do not think you are yet born again. But if the answer is yes, that you pray for the others, that you thank God for your conversion." He says, "Well, that proves that whatever side you have may taken on the debates on the questions in the past, in other words, free will of man, sovereignty of God, in your heart you believe in the sovereignty of God no less firmly than anyone else. On our feet we may have arguments about it, but on our knees we are all agreed. God's sovereign. Every time you pray, you acknowledge it. God, apart from you answering my prayer for this loved one, for this person, they will never come to faith. They will never choose you. Apart from you working on their heart. Apart from you having mercy on their souls. God sovereign over the sinful acts of men and Satan. How about the story of Joseph, where his brothers go and sell him into slavery? For almost 2 decades, he's abused and imprisoned. And yet Joseph has this incredible understanding of God's sovereignty as he reveals himself to his brothers. And now, as second in command of all of Egypt, as he gets sold and he goes into Egypt, God elevates him there to second in command. And this the most powerful country of the world at the time. His brothers are shaking in their boots because now Joseph has the power to get back at him. And listen to what Joseph says in Genesis 50:20. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." You hear what's happening? That God is even sovereign over the sinful acts of His brothers. God is still working His sovereignty. He's still working His plan. He's not thwarted. God is sovereign over all happenings in every part of the universe. Listen to what Isaiah 46 says. "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. I will use men, I will use birds, I will use everything here in my universe, and it all serves my purposes. Every one of them." Ephesians 1:11. If there's a verse to memorize in all of this, it'd be this as we close this section. "In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him," listen, "who works all things according to the counsel of His will." It's overwhelming. These are just a few of the verses. We could have gone on and on and on and on. I skipped a number of them that are here even in the notes. What's the point? The point is God is sovereign in everything. Scripture makes it abundantly clear to take notice. God is reigning. He is controlling. He is purposing. But we need this overarching perspective in our lives. This essential foundation. These two things are essential. That's all well and good as we read these scriptures. As we're bombarded with these different verses from different testaments of different books of different authors over thousands of years that they've written and compiled the Bible. But there's two things before we can apply these truths that we must hang on to. The first we've already said. God is sovereign. That means He's all powerful. If God is sovereign, He has to be strong enough to change the king's heart. He has to be powerful enough to do what He plans. He has to be stronger than the devil. He has to be more powerful than even the human will. He, if he's sovereign, has to be all-powerful or omnipotent. He also has to be all-wise or omniscient. He has to know all the facts, not just some of them. All the circumstances, all the outcomes, all the benefits, all the consequences. Because he always does what is best. He has to know all the options. He's all-wise. He's omniscient. He's also all-present. He's omnipresent. He's near you in the worst of times, in the best of times. If he's sovereign, he's all-powerful, all-wise, and all-present. He has to be, or he can't be sovereign. But secondly, this overarching perspective that we must grasp, God is sovereign, but God is also good. God is good. He can't help but give you His best. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. Psalm 84:11. Listen, no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. God is a gracious God. He is a good God. Yes, He is sovereign, but He is good. He's not unfeeling. He's not an impersonal force that's just directing puppets around on a stage. He is good and kind and merciful and gracious. It's the lie of the devil that God withholds good from His people. And so many times when we wrestle with this topic, the sovereignty of God, we hear the whisper of the wicked one in our ears and in our hearts. The same whisper that Adam and Eve heard. He's not good. He's withholding good from you. He doesn't want you to be like Him. He doesn't want you to know good from evil. But it's not true. Jesus says it this way. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? He's good. He can't help but be a good Father, a gracious Father, not just giving good things, but giving best things. That's who God is. He's sovereign. He's good. That's the perspective that God wants us to have when we're walking into that emergency room and our loved one's life is hanging by a thread. These two foundational truths better be anchored in your heart or you're going to be a mess. I've seen it. You have too. I've seen that anchor hold fast when people's lives are hanging in the balance. And God buoy them in that time. And there's a peace and a strength that surpasses all understanding. And I've seen others who don't have it. And there's chaos and despair and grief and moaning. Listen, God is sovereign, but He's also good. He's good in your sickness. He's good in that death. He's good in that difficulty. He's good in that hardship. He's good in that heartache. He is good in the way He made you. But if this is true, if God's truly sovereign and He's truly good and He always gives what's best to His children, never second best, never third best, never just something that's all right or okay or mediocre, He gives the best every time. It's who He is. If He doesn't, He's not God anymore because He's given less than something than Himself. He's given less than the best. He's not worthy of worship if He gives less than good, less than best. But if it's true, why do we fight His working in our lives? Why do we so want other things rather than what He's planned for us? Why are we so often discontent with our station in life? Why are we so anxious about the future? It's because these two truths aren't holding fast. They're being glossed over. They're being ignored. The ship's adrift. But so often we fight over crumbs. We have crummy theology. And I don't mean theology that's bad. I do mean that. But I mean like crumbs. We settle for crumbs when God has something delectable, when God has something delicious. We settle for something so less than what God has for us. I remember speaking with my children not too long ago, and we were talking about this truth. And I remember giving an example, okay, guys, this is what we're going to do today. And this doesn't happen often at the Chick household because we got a lot of kids. And I said, all right, listen, here's what we can do. I'm going to give you a choice, and you choose a choice, and whatever you choose, we're going to do. This is what we're going to do for lunch. And for us, family of eight, go to Chick-fil-A's. That's the drop of 50 spot, basically. And so we say this. You can either have toast and butter, or you can have Chick-fil-A. Now, I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. I want you to come back, and I want you to make your decision. Guess what their decision was? The toast. No, it wasn't. Why was it the Chick-fil-A? Because they had tasted it before. They knew that it was better. The Lord says, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. His love endures forever. They knew, they understood that Chick-fil-A was a better choice than burnt toast. But listen, God tells us what the better choice is in the Bible. The question is, why don't we trust Him? Because we haven't tasted Him, that's why. Because we're settling for something so far less than what God has for us. That's why He's repeating His sovereignty over and over again. He's saying, come to Me. Don't run other places. Quit stuffing yourself with burnt toast. When I have a chicken nugget tray, that's what we get. We get the big tray with all the nuggets. When I have a tray for you, trials give us a context to taste God's promises. They're not bad things. They're windows of opportunity to trust God. An overdue application. Quickly, how do these truths work themselves out in our lives? God's sovereignty, number one, gives us peace and comfort in every circumstance. You see, if it hasn't happened yet, it will. Think about the people in the Bible. Joseph wound up in the dungeon. Moses in the desert. Daniel in the lion's den. Paul in the shipwreck. Jeremiah in the muddy cistern. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Gideon before the 120,000 Midianites. David being chased by Saul, although he had only done good to him. Job suffering terribly, though pronounced the most righteous man on earth. Peter faced with doing the forbidden, eating with Gentiles because of a vision. Hosea chasing again and again after a whoring life. Jesus triumphing, not my will, but your will be done. Listen, it's coming. If you haven't experienced it yet, God has example after example after example in His Word of individuals who have proved His faithfulness as they've trusted Him. God's sovereignty gives us peace and comfort in every circumstance. How comforting it is to know that God's our Father. That's why I would preach on adoption secondly if I had just three sermons. Because a father is not going to give a stone or a serpent. A father who loves his children is going to give what's best, even though at times what's best seems painful. Even though at times what's best doesn't align with the wants and the desires of the child. But the father knows. He can't help but give his best. But God always knows. This doctrine of the sovereignty of God brings such comfort. Oh, recently, how I remember a man who came by the church to pray, who was here in town for a funeral. And while he was here in town, his young wife had just a little bit over 30 years of age, fell sick. And the next thing you knew, she was in the hospital. And she was fighting for her life with pneumonia. As incident after incident, organ after organ began to shut down. She was unconscious for 3 or 4 weeks. But going and talking to that man, that anchor of the sovereignty of God was holding so fast in his heart. He never wavered. Not once in the many times that I talked to him, the many times that I visited and went there and prayed for his wife as we believed together. He knew that God was sovereign. He knew that God was good and he was holding fast to those things. And oh, what an example he was to those around him. How different he was on that intensive care unit floor compared to so many other families that were just in despair. Because she was a believer. He was a believer. And they both knew that not only if she was to go, she would go be with the Lord, but they knew that God somehow, some way, in the midst of this awful circumstance, was orchestrating His perfect plan. He had an amazing peace, a faith, a comfort. I just got a call from him the other day, and by God's grace, that woman is not only well, but she's pregnant with twins. Behold the power of God. Secondly, God's sovereignty prepares us for every tragedy before it happens. If you don't hear anything else today, please hear this. This is the impetus behind this entire message. It's this point. God's sovereignty prepares us for every tragedy before it happens. Not in the midst of the happening. It's my job to call your attention to this truth. Listen, church, so that you'll be prepared. So that you will be prepared before, not during, and not scrambling after. You see, we all toy with the sovereignty of God in some ways. Some of us toy with it in a playful way. We say, I wish I've tied the knot a little tighter and maybe I wouldn't have lost that big fish. Or sometimes we kick around sovereignty in the form of frustration. We say, I wouldn't have taken that left turn because that accident resulted. But sometimes we agonize over the sovereignty and we scream obscenities even at God as we say things like this, real things. If I hadn't left the room, I could have saved my little boy from choking to death. I just went into the house for a couple of minutes and we didn't know where she went. And when we found her, to our horror, she had drowned. You see, we all weigh the sovereignty of God in our minds. The question is, upon what scale are we weighing this sovereignty? For some, the scale is a fate scale. This invisible, non-personal force is working its magic. To others, the balance of chance. To others, the scale of a revengeful God. What's your scale? What do you believe about the sovereignty of God in the midst of tragedy? It's the wrong time to be wrestling with this in that hospital room. In that ambulance, or when that doctor gives you that diagnosis. God wants you to be prepared. That's why He said over and over and over and over again. That's why He's declared His sovereignty to prepare you. In a sense, I have this burning in my heart. I feel like I have to preach this message before I die. In another sense, I don't want to preach this message because it scares me. Because I know after preaching it, likely, I'm just preaching it to myself. But you see, I need to remind you, and you need to remind me that God is sovereign, that God is good, that God is wise. We need each other. We need God's Word, and He's given us His Word so that in those times, though the waters rage, and the winds howl, we'll hold fast. And our faith, miraculously, won't disappear. but in some marvelous way will deepen and be strengthened. God's sovereignty prepares us for every tragedy before it happens. His sovereignty also allows us to live courageously. 2 Samuel 10:12 speaks of Joab, the commander of the armies of Israel, saying to his men, "Be of good courage and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him." There's this sense that the sovereignty of God allows us to move forward, to live boldly and courageously, not in fear, not in a timid way. Stonewall Jackson said it way, when asked, how is it that he stood so erect on his horse? How is it that he didn't fly away when the bullets began to fly? He said this, "Captain, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to be always ready, no matter when it may overtake me." He says that is the way all men should live. And then all would be equally brave. You see, Stonewall Jackson believed every path of every bullet was already hewn by God. Every cannon fire, every artillery barrage was going to fly according to the predetermined flight path. The sovereignty of God allowed him to live courageously. So much so, at the end of his life, these were some of his last words as he lay dying. He said, "I see from the number of physicians that you think my condition dangerous. But I thank God, if it is His will, that I am ready to go." You see, the sovereignty of God makes courageous men out of ordinary men. It gives resiliency and defeat, endurance and trial, and peace in times of war. It allows the Christian to hold fast, not as a pipe dream, not as just some floating knowledge, but deep truth that takes root and blossoms and gives shade for the people of God. God's sovereignty gives us assurance of salvation and guarantees our sanctification. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Hebrews 12 says it this way, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." It's Jesus who's the author. It's Jesus who's the perfecter. What a wonderful truth. How many of you struggle with areas in your life where you continually fail and you ask yourself, when am I ever going to change? What causes you not to go into despair and depression? It's this truth that God's sovereign. He not only saves, He sanctifies. He not only started a work, He's going to finish the work. And oh, the joy that burst forth from our hearts. God's sovereignty allows us to rest and trust in God's promises. "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I've said, that will I bring about. What I've planned, that will I do." When God says He will save you, that all call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You can trust Him. He will do it. When He says He will never forsake you, He will never leave you, you can trust Him. When He says He won't disappoint you, you can believe. When He says He will give you rest, you can know it to be true. Confidence in the sovereignty of God and all that affects us is crucial to our trusting Him, Jerry Bridges says. If there's a single event in all the universe that can occur outside God's sovereign control, then we cannot trust Him. His love may be infinite, but if His power is limited and His purpose can be thwarted, we cannot trust Him. You may entrust to me your most valuable possessions. I may love you and my aim to honor your trust may be sincere, but if I do not have the power or ability to guard valuables, you cannot truly entrust them to me. You see, God's sovereignty allows you to rest. It allows you to trust that He will not abandon you, that He will save you, that He will work His sovereign will. God's sovereignty allows you to enjoy life. Joseph was not a bitter man, but an incredibly fruitful man. It allows you to see circumstances in a whole different light. Have you ever met someone that doesn't know Christ and everything in the world is negative? The government stinks. Lollipops aren't sweet. The ice cream it's too melted. And you're just talking with them and you just feel like, oh my goodness, Debbie Downer. Isn't there something good in the world? Why? Well, because their spectacles are not looking through the sovereignty of God and that God is good. Instead, all they see is the world around them and they just see a lot of messed up things, which is true. But they don't see the larger perspective. They don't know the goodness of God personally. They don't have that relationship with God. God's sovereignty enables us to humbly receive His plan. You know, we as finite creatures so often want to understand. And many times we cry out to God and we shake our fist at God because of our circumstances. And they're difficult circumstances at times. And many times we all can understand why someone would feel a certain way. But oh, if we could just step back, if we could get this bigger perspective, it would allow us to receive God's sovereign plan in our lives. It doesn't mean that we're helpless. It doesn't mean that we're not to do anything. Nehemiah said, I know God will save us. But he ordered the people to take a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand and fight and build. God's sovereignty works as we trust Him. And as we step out in faith, God's sovereignty meets us. It's not an excuse to somehow just lay in our beds and say, well, God will be sovereign. But He works in ways that we don't understand. He has a bigger perspective. I remember how embarrassing it was, and I hate to share the story because I know you'll remember it, but I remember distinctly that story I shared last week about the man I was having that conversation with, and I asked him, is that all you want out of life? And he came and knocked on my door and we talked about Christ. Well, he interrupted me. I was studying for a physics test and I was struggling in this class, and it was in my major. I was a science major. I had to have at least a C in this class. And all these classes at that time were paid for. And if I didn't get a C in that class, I'd have to come back, travel 8 hours up to the college that I was going to, take the class again, and pay for it on my own. And I remember as he was interrupting me, and I felt the prompting of God, I shared the gospel with him, and we talked for hours. And by God's grace, he came to know Christ as Savior and Lord. But I remember as I got the test that I was studying for that next day, I got a 25. 25, not out of 30 or 35, I got a 25. And I remember I was so angry at God. I was so mad at Him. I'm like, God, I am working at this. I'm really trying to study. I don't get this. I bought the study guide. I'm trying to seek help, which I'd never done before. I'm trying to humble myself. I'm just not getting it. And I feel like you're frustrating me. You're somehow making my mind all mushy. But how God taught me such an incredible lesson when I went home. And as I figured out my average there in physics classes, I averaged everything and I took the final exam and I knew that the highest grade I could have got, my percentage was something around a 39 or a 40 out of 100. I knew I'd failed, and I opened up the report card and I got a C. And I remember God say to me distinctly, brought back that night, said, Bruce, do you remember that night with JP? On my test, you got 25 out of 25. You did what I wanted you to do. God's sovereignty enables us to humbly receive His plan. You know what a pixel is? It's the smallest component of an image on a picture. It's basically a colored dot. The greater the number of pixels, the greater the resolution, or the sharper the image. On an average 17-inch screen, there's 2,304,000 pixels. See, God has a bigger perspective than us. And when we talk about the sovereignty of God, so many times we see such a narrow slice of the image we're in, like I did on that night, speaking with that man about the Lord. All I could see was my grade. God was doing something amazing. Imagine what will happen the day when we meet in heaven, and there perhaps he's married now a Christian wife, and they're having Christian children, and they're marrying other Christians, and God's name is going forward, and they are living eternally with God. See, I only had a pixel's view of what was going on, and I was fretting over the pixel. But God was arranging an IMAX theater screen. You see, a pixel is just meaningless all by itself. It takes thousands and hundreds of thousands of other pixels around it to make a viewable image. But that's what God is doing in His sovereignty. He is arranging not just your life, but He is doing things that you don't understand. And for you to say, God, all I need is to understand this, what is your pixel understanding going to do? It's not going to give you the big picture. You're not going to be able to see as God sees. But you see, the sovereignty of God allows us not to have the IMAX theater picture, but it allows us to trust. Not necessarily to understand, but to believe, to surrender. There's a story about Sir Isaac Newton. Hang with me, we're almost done. That he and his scientific inquiries had labored and labored over a particular subject. And he had studied for long periods of time and had kept notes. And there beside him was his dog. And one particular night, as he walked out of the room, the dog knocked over a candle and it burned to flames. All of his work. And Newton made this comment to the dog as he gently stroked its fur. He said, "You will never, never know what you've done." See, even if it were possible for the dog to grasp that something tragic had happened, it's impossible for the creature to know the kind of tragedy, not just the degree of what had been done. It's the same way with God. We have such a pixel understanding, but God is painting this beautiful portrait. Oh, how the apostles had such a pixel understanding of what Jesus Christ was doing at the cross. But later, they would get a perspective from God. Later, they'd be able to look back and see and understand that God's way was really the best way. They would be able to trust in newfound ways, because they saw for the first time God's incredible sovereignty. We don't have enough time to go over the rest. There's so many more. But if the worship team would come forward, I want to ask you a question as they do. Here's the question. Are you ready? Because it's coming. For me too. And it might be tomorrow, or it might be next week. But as sure as God is Lord, it's coming. And He has given His loving word to His people to prepare them for that diagnosis, for that accident, for that temptation to despair. For that single lady that says, "How long, O Lord, must I wait?" To the man who's frustrated and lisp and says, "Oh Lord, if I could just get my thoughts out in an articulate way. I don't understand why God does the things that He does. I don't understand many times the way He does the things that He does. I just have a pixel's understanding. And you do too. But that's enough. It's enough to trust. It's enough to believe. It's enough to hold firm. God is sovereign. And God is good. Will you say that with me as we stand? God is sovereign. And God is good. Let's sing together.